We're going to be reading through 12 and 13, so if you do have Bibles around, you can snag. Revelation 12, are you there yet? This morning's message is going to be about the dragon and the beast. Almost sounds like a Disney movie, huh? We'll be reading through Revelation 12 and 13. These two chapters speak about a time about midway through this seven-year tribulation. And there's a couple signs in heaven that are going to be shown, and often when we read these, we have questions of what are these signs? And of course, one of the maybe more popular questions on the internet is, who is 666? And who is the beast? The interesting thing is, there's a lot of speculation and conspiracy theories on these topics. And this morning, we're going to be reading directly from the Bible, and we'll address them that way. I think so often we hear things and it sounds good and we don't really take the time to read it in Scripture and try to dig out what it means and what it's saying, do some cross-referencing and things like that. So are you there? Revelation 12, we'll begin with verses 1 and 2. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. So there's this sign in heaven that John has shown, and there's things that are talked about here, but they each have a symbolic meaning. Overall, this first sign, is a picture, if you will, of God's relationship with man, with Christians, with the Jews, and in our relationship with him. So the first one, the woman represents Israel. And as we go through 12 and 13, we'll see that a little bit more. It'll be a little more clear. The sun is likely meaning Jesus, the S-O-N. And then the moon represents the church. And the reason why we say that is the church reflects Jesus, the light of Jesus. So we have the sun and the moon. It's not super clear in Scripture, but I think that conviction could be tested by Scripture and found sound. The 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel, and goes on to say, verse 2, was with child, and that child being the Christ child. Genesis 37 is where we read about the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there's another sign, a second sign he was shown, in verses 3 and 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So the second sign is a sign representing Satan and his relationship with humanity and God and God's children. The red dragon that's mentioned here is Satan. The 7 heads represent either the 7 hills in Rome or the 7 kingdoms. The 10 horns are 10 rulers or 10 kingdoms. And that comes from Daniel 7 and 11. We've been reading about that in previous weeks. We also said speculation is that would represent the European Union. We can't prove that by scripture, but in today's age, it would appear that that is referring to a revived European Union, which is in existence now. And then the seven diadems would be seven crowns, and crowns are what rulers and kings are associated with and wear. If you'll turn with me to Revelation 17, we get a little bit more of a clue on this last sign. Revelation 17, beginning with verse 8. We'll be going back to Revelation 12 in just a second. Revelation 17, beginning with 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. So you'll remember from previous weeks that's speaking of Satan, because he is cast into the abyss and he comes up again at the end of the 1,000-year period in the Ezekiel 38 Gog-Magog war to fight against Jesus again, and then he's permanently cast into the lake of fire. Finishing with verse 8. And those who dwell on the earth and whose name has not been written in the book of life. The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. When we become born again, our name is in that book of life. It may be, because God ordains the end from the beginning, it may be our name was written in the very beginning, even before we were alive, before we were born again. But nevertheless, whether it was written then or upon the time that we were born again, it's written in the book of life. Finishing with verse 8. From the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast, and he was and is not, and will come. Now this is speaking of people that are born again, that become Christians during that tribulation period. We call them the tribulation saints for short. And they will, when they're born again, they will have some insight and will start to see and wonder who this Antichrist is, this first beast. Verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. 11. The beast which was and is not and is himself, also an eight, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So, remember we were reading in Daniel a few weeks ago, and the dream, the image that Daniel was interpreting, we saw the ten horns. And remember, after he saw the ten horns, another little horn came up, wiped out three of the original ten, and now we have the seven horns plus the little horn, the eighth horn. And so this is reiterated in Revelation here that we're reading. 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom. So this is where we're saying that these ten nations, these ten kingdoms out of which the Antichrist comes out of are not yet. In other words, we don't really know right now which ten kingdoms he's talking about. We can speculate, and that's why I'm careful to let you know when I suggest that the European Union is where the Antichrist comes out of, then I want you to know it's speculation, but it's based on a little bit of research and conviction. Verse 12, the second part. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. In other words, a short period of time. The beast gives them their power. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So we have a little more insight into this second beast, or this first beast. Back to 12. Revelation 12, verse 5. Look at 5 and 6. Now it's referring back to this, the first sign, the woman, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who's this speaking of?
Jesus,
yeah. I mean, we catch on to that because we see that's what Jesus did, right? Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. There's that time frame again, 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. We see these time frames repeated throughout Scripture, so we begin to have a real sound conviction on the length of time and what it means and what happens during those periods of times. So it says that the woman fled into the wilderness. Remember when we were reading through Matthew 24, Jesus was speaking to the Jews and he said, in this future time, when this happens, when this abomination of desolation happens, run to the hills, go to the mountains. Don't even take time to go downstairs and grab your coat. Get to the hills. We read in other scriptures when we try to figure out, well, where are these hills? What is he talking about? And we'll deal with that just a second. Verse 7. We're still in Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Remember, that was Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, the sign that we're reading about in Revelation 12 happens over a longer time span. As you're starting to catch on and see, as we read through these verses, some of these things have already happened, right? You know, Satan, we read in Isaiah 14:12, Satan was thrown down. He was first called Lucifer, and Lucifer was in heaven. He was this beautiful angel. Much power. And he was believed to be the worship leader in heaven. And he was thrown out of heaven with a third of the angels. Because in his pride, he said that he wanted to be God. He wanted people to worship him. You know, here's his job, his role in heaven is to inspire people to worship God, the angels to worship God. And because of his pride, he was thrown out of heaven. But here again, it's happening during this tribulation period. What's different this time in the tribulation period is he loses his access to heaven. He's cast out, he's judicially barred from heaven. And we'll touch on that in a little bit more in just a second. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of this Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, which is why it's so important that we give testimonies during our one another time. That's how we overcome. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. So this time period where Satan is cast down to the earth with his angels, he loses access to heaven, he is going to be torturing, tormenting, accusing everyone on earth. He's out to destroy them. You know, when you think about it, where would Satan be accusing us before God? You know, God is in heaven, so he would accuse him there, except we have our mediator on the right hand of God, on the right side of the throne, mediating for us and telling God, don't listen to Satan. I've shed my blood for this person. I've covered them with my righteousness. He accuses us. He accuses us over here. You know, when you hear things that rob you of your peace. When you hear things that you're being inspired to do, things that you know are against God. On and on, the things he does to keep us in bondage. Breaking up relationships between us, creating friction between us. These are all things that Satan loves to do. If, getting back to this fact that Lucifer was the angel in heaven leading worship, you know, this is why it's so important when we're here at church to just sing out and praise God with all that you are. Satan cannot stand it. He can't stand it because he wants us to be worshiping him, except, you know, in all of our songs we're speaking about Jesus, right? So he goes crazy. If you want to drive Satan crazy, just start worshiping God.
Amen.
Turn on your radio and turn on some praise music. You know, if you're suffering, if you're feeling under demonic attack, turn that on and start praising him. Sing him. Read scripture out loud. Amen. He cannot stand it.
Right.
You know, scripture says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. He must flee. So, you know, I know we tend to repeat ourselves, you know, let's worship God, let's sing, let's do these things, but there's an effect in it. There is a benefit out of it.
Last night I couldn't sleep, and I felt like I had this spirit of heaviness on me, and I couldn't put my finger on it. Now, you know, you got problems and stuff like that to deal with all the time. Nothing ever comes fast enough. You pray for it. But last night, I had a wonderful night last night. I'll make it short. We went to prayer and praise and worship. Last night I was wide awake, stayed up till 12, and at 2 o'clock I woke up wide awake. Man, I felt like junk on the inside, and I just began to plead the blood of Jesus and saying that the blood of Jesus is against you, Satan. I'm not going to stand in this. And I just couldn't get over it. So I got my iPad that Kathy gave us. I put the earphones in. Turned on some praise music, good praise music. And boy, it was still there. But I just hung in there with it for 15 minutes, half an hour. Next thing I knew, it was 5 in the morning. I fell asleep. But I got up this morning feeling great. It's hard to explain, but praise is warfare. It actually does. Especially when we speak the words from our mouth, it's coming out of our heart, we speak those words of praise to God in the congregation, out on the streets. What it does is establish you on the inside for what you believe in your heart, and without fear, that testimony coming out and praising God is powerful. It changes lives. It certainly changes our own life. Words where we stand, instead of being halfway.
Yeah. You know, another thing that you pointed out there is the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 11 here. We overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing he has only a short time. So again, bringing our mind back to the time frame, we're, you know, at least halfway, if not a little bit more, through the 7-year tribulation. And this is Satan being cast down, cast out of heaven, judicially barred from heaven. He only has a short time to round up everybody that's going to be in hell with him. He knows that. Continuing on, verse 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that it was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And again, this is Israel, right? The Jews. 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So again, there's that 1260 days, that 42 months. And she fled to a place that was sequestered where she was safe from the presence of the serpent.
Bless him.
This is what we understand by Scripture to be Petra in Jordan. It's 20 miles southeast of the Dead Sea. We pick that up from various Scriptures. If you want to make note of them, look at Daniel 11:41, where it talks about places in Jordan eluding the Antichrist. The picture is right there in Jordan. Isaiah 63:1, the Lord comes from Petra, or Bozra, also known as Bozra in the Bible, having defeated his enemies there, and then just prior to arriving in Jerusalem at the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, to protect the believing remnant. And Jordan has a peace treaty already with Israel. So this picture on the monitor is that center part of Petra, and right now, it's essentially a national monument. It's like a park, isn't it, Hector?
Pardon?
Nobody lives in Petra right now, do they? Isn't it just like a national monument or a park?
It is the it's a monument.
Yeah.
Very pretty.
But at this time, then Israel will be sequestered there, and that's where they will live while God protects them for these last couple of years. 15, I'm sorry. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. To get into the center area, you go through these two walls that come together in a very narrow channel, and you go into it. And you can almost picture that Satan will be trying to flood them out, but God will protect them because the earth will swallow up that water. 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So he comes, he's trying to kill the Jews, he gets stopped. So then who's he going after, according to Scripture right here? The rest of his children who are the Christians. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus during that period of time. So, Satan, just to recap, you know, Satan was cast out of heaven. So he was deprived of his heavenly excellency way back in the beginning of time, right before he appeared in the Garden of Eden. He's now judicially cast out of heaven. As an accuser of the elect, and then just a couple short years after this, he will be cast into the abyss and held there for 1,000 years, and then he's released again for a short period of time, and then he's cast permanently into the lake of fire. So you can see Satan doesn't get any long-term traction, but this whole time, we read even in Job, where he was talking with God, and God was asking him where he came from. He says, I was talking with your servant Job, and I've been going to and fro, seeing who I could accuse and destroy. That's his job. He's doing it today. But we see he doesn't get away with it a whole lot longer. We ask, well, if Satan knows these things, why does he keep trying them? You know, Satan's whole game plan is he figures if he can get rid of Jerusalem, the Jews, Israel, then he's gotten rid of the motivation and the place for Jesus to return. We've read before that Jesus returns, he stands on the Mount of Olives. We've read before the New Jerusalem comes down to Jerusalem. So we have to believe that he's just intent on destroying some of that so that Christ can't come back. It's a foolish plan. It won't work. It doesn't work. But he keeps trying.
Persistent.
That is. Jim.
Would it be safe to say that he's blinded by his own hatred?
I think so. I could be very safe to say.
I mean, because that works out against him too, right?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah. And pride? You know, hatred...
I mean, it's just those two things, or all the things that he pushes out, is hurting him as well, and he just doesn't even see it.
Yeah.
I don't get that. I mean,
well, you know, come on now. When we have that same thing, hatred and pride in us, we can be blinded too, right?
If he's the one putting it out, how can it affect him like that? That's what I'm asking. It's weird.
Yeah. But we see where it just began up in heaven long time ago.
Well, we know it doesn't work, but we do it again anyway.
Say it isn't so. All right. Let's continue on now to Revelation 13. The big picture here, Revelation 13, it gets a little crazy reading it. The big picture is Satan creates this false trinity. You know, we worship the Godhead, which is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the Trinity. And Satan tries to create the same thing. He tries to mimic the things of God. All right, verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. So when this beast is coming out of the sea, the way that we look at the sea here, it is a sea of people. It is the Gentiles, the world population of Gentiles. So the first beast will come out of the Gentile population. That's us. That's everybody that's not Jewish. 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I'm sorry. Nobody caught me on that one.
I was trying to find it.
Back to 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So in this we see in this first beast, which is the Antichrist, Satan gives him his power. Satan indwells him. And we see in verse 2 or 3, this fatal wound that was healed, and the whole earth was amazed. See, here he is mimicking being slain or crucified and then resurrected just like Jesus. So he's mimicking that, and the whole world is amazed. 4. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and the authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Okay, that name again, that time period, 42 months. So, we will recognize the Antichrist because of the blasphemies he's speaking against God, the arrogant words, and having this authority to act. Nothing stops him. 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So from earth he will be trying to blaspheme those who are already dwelling in heaven. 7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So this is key. He's given authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So these are the tribulation saints. These are people that have put their faith in Christ during the tribulation. We said early on in this teaching that the view that we ascribe to is that it's the rapture of the church before the tribulation, that the tribulation is literal, the thousand-year reign is literal, and the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem is literal. So, if you don't ascribe to that view and you think, well, I will make it through the seven-year period, no problem. You know, I've got my basement, and I've got stacks of food in there. I've got my solar-powered battery. You know, all of these things, I just think it's short-sighted thinking. Because he's given authority by God to do this. So it doesn't jive in my mind that the church would go through the tribulation. Continuing on. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. We don't want to be caught worshiping the beast, the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life with the Lamb, who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he is killed. Here is the perseverance in the faith of the saints. So this is one leg of this false Trinity that Satan is creating. Let's continue on with the second beast, beginning with verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And the earth is connected with Israel, whereas the sea was the Gentile population, the earth is the Jewish population. And he has two horns like a lamb, who's known as a lamb, Jesus. And he spoke as a dragon, meaning Satan. So you can see he was a false Christ, the Antichrist. Are you getting it now? 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast whose fatal wound was healed. What's this starting to sound like? You know, we worship Christ, the slain Christ, the risen Christ, and here he's causing everybody to worship this beast who had this wound, who was healed, and come back to life. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. False signs and wonders will fool and deceive men. 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. 15, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay, so we're building this false trinity. We see that we have the dragon, which is Satan, and then we see we have the beast of the sea, and now we've been talking about the beast of the earth, which is also known as the false prophet. with me so far? Sort of, kind of. Just a second back. So, just to recap, the first half of the tribulation is used to unite everyone in the world under a one-world religion. And we can readily understand that's not going to be Christianity. And then the second half of the tribulation is all geared towards forcing people to worship the beast. Right? You know, we're gathered here to worship Christ, the true Trinity. But in this false Trinity that he creates during the tribulation, he forces people to worship the false Trinity. Okay, we're in, still in Revelation 13. We're verse 16, right?
Yeah.
And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So, we see his plan continually unfolding. He causes the world to worship this image that was built to worship the first beast. And we remember back to Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a 70-foot tall gold statue erected, and everybody had to, when they heard the music, they had to go worship it. And if you didn't, you were killed. Remember that? And now we see the same thing happening here. Satan uses religious activities and religious leaders to draw us away from Christ, to persecute the Christians. He uses false religions to do the same thing. Now, you know, we can imagine, or I should say we can only imagine, that during that tribulation period, during the second half, when all of these things are happening and people are being pressured, and remember all the judgments we saw were happening on the earth, we looked at that in the last couple weeks, that it's going to be hard to get fresh water. It's going to be hard to get food. You know, I just have a hard time imagining that we'll be able to freely move around like we do now with our cars and have gas to do it with. And now a person's going to be given the choice, given the opportunity. Hey, if you just put this on you, you can buy or sell gas. You can buy or sell food. You can buy or sell water. And imagine the temptation to those that have become Christians during this period. In fact, Scripture leads us to believe that there will be more people that become Christians during the seven-year period than ever before. So imagine the temptation. They can rationalize it. Well, boy, if I just put this mark on, you know, things will be okay. I need to take care of my children. I need to take care of my wife. Ah, what a horrendous temptation. And they will be asking, well, what's wrong with it? I mean, after all, this is how I'm going to get food and water. Let's turn back to Revelation 14, verse 9. We looked at this last couple of weeks. It was very clear. Revelation 14, 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice. In other words, everybody's going to hear this. There's this angel's flying around the sky, following the second angel and the first angel, saying with a loud voice, before they were going to take this mark, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on the forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Fair warning. Cannot do it. If you take the mark, you will suffer the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, the seven bowls of wrath that we studied a week or two ago, are yet to be poured out. They're just getting ready to be poured out at this point. Fair warning. Angel flying around. Do not take the mark. Now, there's a lot of deception going on in these two chapters and these topics. And one of them is the Seventh-day Adventists have this theology that the mark of the beast is worshiping God on Sunday. They mail out books periodically to everybody in the zip code. I've received one. The church here has received one. I don't know why they didn't scrutinize their addresses, I guess. But we received one. And in it says, if we worship on Sunday, we're worshiping the mark of the beast. But clearly in here, the mark of the beast is a number that's on the name or forehead. It is not an activity. It's not a time that we worship. It is a number that is put on us, and it's for a purpose, so that we can buy or sell food, water, those kind of things. So don't be deceived by some of the false teachings. Again, we want to go back to the Bible when we hear things. So to kind of sum up this chapter, this period of time, the first beast is the little horn that we've read about in Daniel. And He will focus on military and political realms. The second beast, the false prophet, will focus on religious and economic submission. All this is geared towards getting us to worship the beast and take the mark so we go to hell with Satan.
So this might be getting a little bit off topic, but I can remember going to a, some kind of presentation at a church that I used to do a youth group at, that one in South Fork. And the presentation was about how, basically the end is nigh, the chip is going to be they're going to inject your credit card into your hand or whatever. And, if you end up doing that, you're going to go to hell, that's the mark of the beast, et cetera, et cetera. Is there any thing in the... Is there any... is there any air in that balloon or not?
Well, again, we don't know exactly what this mark's going to be. Clearly, the technology is already present and available for it to be a chip that's implanted. But you got to get back to what we just read. What is the purpose of that chip? It's so that you can buy or sell, and you're forced to take that, or you can't. And it may be a chip, but it may be some other things. We just don't know.
In Australia, they started shipping people. And about 2 years ago, I read an article. They were doing a small project in Georgia, shipping people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's happening.
Yeah.
It's happening.
Yeah.
When I was 16 and worked with Dairy Queen, we had a woman come in. She went to go pay for her ice cream, and she held out her wrist. And we're like, this amount. She goes, no, it's right here. This is my chip. And obviously, we don't have a scanner. And she said, well, that's odd because in my hometown, they have scanners. And so she went on talking about it, that the chip that was implanted in her wrist held more than just her bank account information. It had her birthday, her social, everything you need to know, medical history. So that way, in case she was ever found without her actual ID, they can just scan her wrist.
Are you conscious or unconscious when you get this chip?
Conscious, for sure.
A little shot.
Yeah.
That sounds like a hacker's playground.
Yeah.
It's the ones that put them in their foreheads. Those are the scary ones.
Yeah.
Conscious, right? Your decision still?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I was listening.
He asked if you'd be unconscious or conscious. And I said, well, you'd be conscious because it'd be your decision.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, for sure. Exactly right. Decision. Pardon?
Yes, you'd be conscious because it'd be your decision.
Yeah. You have to make that decision, yes or no. And if you say no, then chances are you're killed right there. Rich?
I'm not going to speculate on what will happen with all that, but I do feel like, a lot of stuff's happening. Our national forest are at jeopardy of being sold and negotiated on. We could lose our green belts. A lot of our oceans are polluted right now. Clean water is in jeopardy. And it people out here that know how to survive without that financial stake, they want something that would make us, if we can't barter and trade, we should.
Well, the thing I want to point out about that is that's between us and the government. What we're talking about here goes above the government. It is God's work, his plan, and how he's unfolding it. So while between now, today, and the time when the rapture happens, things may be difficult. America may fail. Our economic system may fail. But recognize it's just for that period of time, because once the rapture happens, if we put our faith in Christ, we go to heaven. If we have not, then we drift right into the seven-year tribulation. And what I'm trying to impress upon us this morning by reading these scriptures is, I don't care how well you think you're prepared. You cannot stand against the wrath of God. And it will be very difficult to stand against the Antichrist. It's perspective. Perspective. So in finishing this up, this is actually the last week of this whole series we started January 1st on heaven. Can you believe we've gone 3 months on this? Mind-boggling. But there's some things I'm hoping we remember. And the first is, during this tribulation period, which sounds very scary, it sounds mystical, it sounds like, who can stand, which is true, the church is gone. This is why it's so important for us to put our faith in Christ now and not wait, because we don't know if God's timing. Jesus could rapture the church today. Could be this afternoon. We might miss dinner on earth. We don't know. So, if that's true, then we don't need to worry about who 666 is. We don't need to worry about who the Antichrist is. We don't need to worry about who the 10 nations are, whether it's the European nations. Because if we put our faith in Christ, we're going to be in heaven where we don't have to deal with it. Another point is, those who have not put their faith in Christ will suffer through all of these things that we've been reading. And therefore, if we're given an opportunity, let us share the gospel. Let us teach the Bible to those who are inquiring so that they too can be part of the church and get raptured to heaven. A third one would be, I just want to remind you, if you're holding back either sharing the gospel or receiving the gospel, take a note of what happens to the people in the tribulation period of having to worship the beast. What happened to them? They're killed. Eventually. Short time after that. And I want to dispel any fear or anxiety you may have as a Christian about all these things coming, and that is that God said not only will he take us to heaven, but he is going to create a new heaven, a new earth, new Jerusalem. And then he's gone ahead to prepare a dwelling place for us. So he's got us in mind. He's got a place for us. The final thing I want to point out, and Doug brought it up a little bit earlier, is we overcome only by the blood of the Lamb. Don did a great teaching this morning about the spike and the blood that would come out. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's the only way. The only way. And only those people whose sins have been forgiven and will be in heaven. So, it's foolish for us to think we will overcome some other way. I know a lot of Christians can be very prideful, thinking, oh, no problem, I got it handled. You know, I'll make it through the tribulation. I'm fearing they just haven't read those few chapters. In fact, it says in Revelation 12:11, we read it earlier today, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So those who become believers during that seven-year period, they will face death, but they will recognize that the most important thing is being with Christ, and they will not be as concerned about their life here on earth. But what a crazy, crazy time to look forward to. So I would encourage all of us here to consider making sure we have our faith in Christ and be willing to share the gospel to those that are not saved and would like to know about it. All right, well, that's it for me. Any final questions or input? All right, well, let's gather around in a circle and pray for one another. Thank you.